Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say, love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
If you would take your Bible and open it, please, to the book of James. I want to read a passage of Scripture, and then after I read it, because I've put the little prayer helps at the end of every message now for 4 weeks, and I've never got to it, I'm doing it first this week. I just can't even take a chance of not getting there because I see it in your faces. He'll never get there. Yeah, I'm doing it first. So before we do that, I want to read to you the passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying together, okay? So James chapter 5, one of the classic New Testament passages on prayer. Always understand, before I read it, you understand the difference between narrative. Narrative is story in the Bible. We see it in the historical books. We see it in the Gospels. We see it in the book of Acts. And epistle. So in narrative, we're told what happened. Maybe it should have, maybe it shouldn't have, but we're told what happened. But in epistle, we're told what should happen. It's actual, specific instruction. One of the biggest errors people make studying the book of Acts is, instead of experiencing the apostles' teaching, they try to teach the apostles' experience. And I always laugh when people say, man, why can't we get back to the book of Acts? Really, which part? Where they get thrown in prison? Is that your favorite part? Where the apostles get beheaded? You know, which is the where God strikes the people dead for lying about their tithe? Which is the part you most want to get back to? Did you ever read the book of Acts? And certainly there are principles there, but that's a story of what happened. And when we want to really be instructed, we go to the portions of God's Word that are most specifically instructing us. You have one in front of you. Let me read it to you. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. By the way, just check that prayer is going to be mentioned in every one of these verses. Clearly the theme of the paragraph, right? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We're going to do that at the end of this service, just like we frequently do in the Scripture commands. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. All right, the prayer helps. Ready? I really want to go and just teach that passage, but I know I'll never get to these if I don't do them now, and I hope they will be helpful. Here's five things, and number one, a pattern. Now, we've always heard the prayer pattern, ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and we're going to break that. And we're changing it. We're calling it, I said this briefly a few weeks ago, we're calling it CATS, because confession should come before adoration. God says to those who come to him with unclean hands and impure hearts, he says in Isaiah 1, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Right? Bring no more vain oblations, he says. So first we deal with sin, then we come before him on the basis of his grace and forgiveness. Say amen. So confession. Now, how many people sometimes have trouble praying for any length of time? Just say, I try to pray. I can't pray for very long. Put up your hand. Come on. All right. So now we're giving you a pattern. This will help you. Spend some time on confession. Then spend some time on adoration. If you're having trouble knowing what to say, use a psalm and use the words in the psalm. They'll help you. They'll give you good words, biblical words, God's words that he's given to us to worship him. So confession, adoration, then thanksgiving. Just start thanking God for stuff. Thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you, God, for my daughters-in-law. Thank you, God, for my son. And just start thanking God everything he brings to mind. Just thank him for it. Thank him for the sun. Thank him for the moon and the stars that declare his glory. Thank him for the rain that falls on the just and the unjust. Just thank him and thank him and thank him. And when you've done everything in confession and adoration and thanksgiving, then the last one is supplication or petition, okay? Now, regardless of how your prayer went this past week, we still have a few days to go in our 40 days of prayer. And if you've been struggling to pray for any length of time at all, use the pattern. Then the plan. Ready? I've taught this many times, so I'll go through this really quickly. Here's the plan. Alone, kneel down, out loud, with a list, using the pattern I just gave you. Okay? Get alone. The secret to prayer is prayer in secret. Get alone, okay? Kneel down. Posture promotes humility. Fold your hands and then pray out loud. If you've never done that before, pray out loud. And not even in a whisper if you can, and that's part of the greatness of being alone. Alone, kneel down out loud with a list. Get something written down. When I get to the supplication part of cats, these are the things I'm going to pray about. Have them written down. Have a journal maybe where you'd write them down. And if your mind wanders, write your whole prayer out. Alone, kneel down out loud with a list and then follow that pattern. Okay, that's two prayer helps. Pattern, plan. Not just always praying alone, but this third thing, get a partner. Now we learned last week that our main partner in prayer is God. But it's good to have a prayer partner. I would tell you this, the hardest moment of prayer is the first moment. How many people find that they can think of just about anything to do except pray? Come on, how many people feel like I'm gonna pray in 20 minutes and then 20 minutes are gone, now I'm doing something else, now I'm doing something else, now I'm doing something else. I was gonna pray Monday, I was gonna pray Tuesday, I was gonna pray Wednesday, I was gonna pray Thursday, I gotta go to church again, I better pray. Hands up if you relate to that in some way. The hardest moment of prayer is the first moment. So get a prayer partner. I can't tell you how many times my wonderful wife has reached across the bed at night, reached across the car as we were driving, reached across the table as we were seated and said, come on, let's just pray about this right now. And if you have a prayer partner, that is a precious thing. Not just, by the way, someone to help you, but being that person for someone else is so important. These are my prayer helps. How's it going? All right, these will help you. I'm not kidding around. I did make you wait a long time for these things. Pattern, plan, partner, pace. Pace. I think Jesus, how many people would agree that Jesus was probably pretty awesome at prayer? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, he probably was. So before the greatest event in human history, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays for an hour, and then he comes back and the disciples are sleeping, and then he goes and he prays for another hour, and he comes back in there still sleeping. I've never prayed for 2 hours. 2 solid hours? Come on, don't leave me up here. Who's never done that? For 2 hours straight? That's a long time. Now, some of you have, but many of us have not, and I think that Jesus before the cross praying for an hour, here's what I found. I've prayed for 1 hour, I've prayed for a half an hour, I've prayed for 20 minutes and 10 minutes, but I can remember when it was hard to pray for 5 minutes. Take that phone of yours that you're holding, it has a little clock in it, right? With the big numbers on it, some of them have it, and just set it for 3 minutes and put it right there in front of you. And go through the pattern and do the things that we talked about with the plan and just pray for 3 minutes. And get up and go do something else. I can pray for 3 minutes. Then do that every day for a week. And then pray for 4 minutes. And pray for 5 minutes. And before you know, you won't want your phone and you won't be concerned about the time anymore. But don't be like, if I can't pray for an hour, like Jesus prayed in the garden, if I can't sweat great drops of blood, I'm just not going to do it. All right? I'm sure you can think of some analogies, you know. If I can't play golf as good as, you know, then I'm not going to play at all. I know some people feel that way, but prayer is something that it's work and it's real And it's awesome, as we're going to see. But pace yourself. Don't ever be ashamed. I prayed today for 5 minutes. I got alone on my knees out loud with a list, you know, and I followed those things and I prayed for 5 minutes and I confessed my sin for a minute. And then I adored the Lord for a whole minute. And then I thanked him for things for a whole minute. And then I prayed for 2 or 3 minutes just about some things that are on my heart. And I got up. That's awesome. Do it. Do that. And don't let the fact that you're not where you want to be, where you think you should be, keep you from taking some steps forward. If you agree with what I'm saying, lift up your voice and say amen.
Amen.
All right. So pattern, plan, a partner, a pace, and then I'm going to give more on this later, but I'll give a bit now. Particulars. More and more and more I'm seeing this. Praying toward the end. Listen to me. I didn't have this even 2 years ago. Praying toward the end instead of for the end. All right? Instead of praying for your unsaved family member to be saved today, thank God that in his timing they are going to be saved, and pray for signs that their heart is softening. Pray for a good, positive conversation, something related to the Lord. Pray for the means to the end. Pray for the specific things. I'm going to give you a biblical basis for this at the end of the message. Instead of praying for your prodigal to become the next Billy Graham, pray for their friends to turn against them. Pray for their sin to be like gravel in their mouth. Pray for them to have a sleepless night. The scripture says, in the day of trouble, I will visit them. And pray for the day of trouble and pray for God to visit them. If you're discouraged, instead of praying for every dark cloud to vanish, pray for one of God's promises to be especially meaningful for you today. And pray for the strength to lean upon that treasured scripture and to hold on to it tightly for a whole day and not let go of it. You with me? So let's pray for some particulars toward the end rather than just for the end. All right, if you're ready to get into this passage, please direct your attention to James 5:13. This message is called What to Pray About. What to Pray About. First of all, in verse 13, make a note of this, pray for emotional health. Pray for your emotional health. Is anyone among you suffering? Phrase translated there, is anyone among you suffering, is rhetorical. Do you guys look up here? Do you know what rhetorical means? Rhetorical is where the answer is obvious. Does Chicago have long winters? Is Portillo's good? Are the Cubs going to win the World Series? See, where the answer is really evident, that's where it's rhetorical. So, this is a rhetorical question. Is anyone among us suffering? Okay, so because that's self-evident, now, what's really interesting, this word suffering is only used 3 times in the New Testament, and it's not talking about physical pain. It's used in 2 Timothy 2:9 and in 2 Timothy 4:5. It's actually kind of a funny word in the original. I'll say it because it's funny. Kaka patheo. Think pathetic, kaka. That's the word. Kaka patheo. Yeah, it kind of feels like that too. It actually has reference not to physical pain, listen, but to enduring evil treatment from people. And the Christians that James were writing to, he begins to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, James 1:1. These are Jews who had left Jerusalem and had scattered across Asia Minor because they were being persecuted for following Jesus. They were far from family, far from home, far from familiar, and they were suffering because of their faith in Christ. Is anyone among you suffering? Notice the answer. Let him, what's it say? Pray. You pray about, what should I pray about? Pray about that. Go and talk to God and say to him how hard things are and how hurt you are and how grieved you are, and pour out your heart to God about these things. The present imperative there means is a continual command. It means let him keep on praying about the evil treatment from people that he is enduring. Instead of grieving, instead of striving, instead of fleshly solutions, we're learning to lean, right? Learning to lean. Like learning to lean on Jesus. The thing that we lean on when experiencing evil treatment from people is we lean upon the Lord. You say, James, well, why did you say pray about emotional health? Because he's giving both extremes here. Look at the next phrase. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? It's another rhetorical question. Look up here. Is anyone cheerful? Who had an amazing week? Come on, hands up. I'm just killing it this week. All right, awesome. Glad to hear it. And I was so encouraged this week. That's fantastic. And he's contrasting emotional extremes. This doesn't mean the lighthearted, boisterous inner elation. It means a positive, hopeful outlook. Anyone who's been feeling joyful as they consider the great riches that are ours in Christ. Is anyone suffering? Is anyone joyful? Notice, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. That, by the way, is a form of prayer. It's talking to God. It's another form of prayer. It's prayer put to music. It's praise, the positive, the cheerful, the thankful, the grateful. It's that put to music. Let him sing praise. The original word for Psalms actually meant to play the harp. Then music was sung and words were added to what the harp was playing. And then generally the word just came to mean singing. It's so interesting. Make a note of this. In suffering and celebration, our choice to praise has immediate, lasting rewards in our emotional health. Leave that up. In suffering and celebration, your choice to pray and praise, two forms of prayer, has immediate and lasting rewards in your emotional health. Now, those rhetorical questions, is anyone suffering? For sure. Is anyone cheerful? For sure. And you're connecting that, both of those directly to God regularly and faithfully, is a huge part of your emotional health, and it will be rewarded. You say, rewarded with what? Jot these down quick. Relief. If you're suffering and you pray, if you're cheerful and you praise, you'll experience relief. If it's a burden, it will be gone. You'll experience peace. The burden will not just leave you, it will actually be lifted off of you, not back in 10 minutes, but and joy. The burden will be answered in God's time. And then, because life will not be perfect, you'll also experience greater faith, which means that you'll think differently about future burdens, and you'll also experience confidence, which means I've been through things like this before. I know when I pray, I know when I give it to God, I know how he works and answers. Those are just awesome things that happen in the life of the praying, praising, in every situation, emotional health for you. Relief, peace, joy, faith, confidence. So, Paul and Silas in Acts 16 are a great example of this. They were thrown in prison for their faith, and they were there praying and singing praise, both. Acts 16, maybe read that this week. But especially as it relates to the burdens, just quickly, here's four things. Number one, tell God how you feel. Don't tell God just what's happening. That's okay to do that, even though he knows. We tell him what's happening not because we don't think he knows. We tell him what's happening because we need to know that he knows and that we know he knows. See? By saying it, does that ever happen? That happens with my wife. I know. I know you know, but I need you to know. I need to know that you know that I know that you know. Can you just listen? Right? And the same with God. As we are telling him, it is confirming what we believe that he knows. Tell God how you feel. Do it. Ask him to search your heart for why. Why do I feel this way, God? Why do I feel this way? Is it unresolved sin? Is there some other reason? Does my heart need to change? 3, tell God how you feel. Ask him to search your heart for why. Turn your thoughts towards God. Count your blessings. Thank him for ways that he's shown himself strong before. And 4, read a psalm of praise and thanksgiving and ask God to carry your burden. Give it to him. Say, God, just like you're doing there, I know you're the same today. Do this for my life. Do this for me. Pray for emotional health. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. That's the first big category. Pray for emotional health. I did not have my greatest prayer week ever this week. True confessions. Maybe I didn't have it because I said last week I was going to have it. You know, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But I'm praying for a better week this week. I spent a couple of cycles in the middle of the week. Yes, praying, but also thinking about how I was going to get my prayer answered and even working a bit on getting my prayer answered. Come on, everyone, give me a score. Come on, really big. And so wait. So this week I spent a lot of time actually praying, but still spent some time working on getting the prayer answered myself. Yeah, big fail, right? So if you're going to leave it with God, what? Leave it with God. Thank you. I needed you earlier in the week with that. So pray for emotional health, then this. Pray for physical health. This is a really important passage. Is anyone among you sick? That word sick 18 times in the New Testament, referring to physical sickness. Sadly, some anti-supernatural sort of Western world, God doesn't do miracles anymore, people try to say that this isn't talking about sickness. I just think it's just, wow, what you have to do to this passage to make it not about physical sickness. I mean, at the end of verse 15, it says the Lord will raise him up. It's a physical result. If it's not a physical result, then how can it not be a physical result? For sure, 100% for sure, it's about sickness. I'm sorry that some people, good people, even teach that it isn't. It is. There you go. Is anyone among you sick, physically sick? We're not talking about emotional health anymore. We're talking about physical sickness. What should I do? What should I do? I just got some bad test results from the doctor. I've just been feeling really, really bad lately. What should I do? What should I do? Do this. Let him call for the elders of the church. First of all, who makes the call? Do the elders make the call, or does the sick person make the call? Tell me. Sick person makes the call. Man, why don't people come and pray for me? You make the call. Our elders, our pastors, our small group leaders, we're here to pray for you. Hands up if you're an elder or pastor or a small group leader and you'd pray for somebody. Hold your hand up. Come on, look around. Now hands up if you're just a fellow believer in the church and you'd pray for somebody if they called for you. All right, make the call, and people will pray for you. Now, if anyone's sick, let him call. Notice specifically, I think probably, not probably for the common cold, no offense. Not probably for a scratchy throat or over hair loss. I knew you'd like that. When I was making my sermon, I threw that in and I thought, they're going to love this. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Okay, so they're going to come and they're going to pray. That's the main phrase of the sentence. Their purpose for going is not to anoint with oil, which I'm going to get to. Their purpose for going is not to heal, though they're going to pray for that. Their purpose for going is to pray. Pray is asking God to do what only God can do. The purpose is to come collectively under the authority of your church for prayer. Just blows my mind sometimes the decisions people make and the actions that they take without talking to their church. God works through authority. God guides and directs through authority. Down with subjective. God told me this is God's will. Oh, well, if it's God's will, then what can we say now? You know? Well, God's will is given through God's authority channels, and we should be confident that God can speak to us through that established authority. So, if you're living like that, when you get to a place of sickness, it would be so normal and natural for you to call the authority that God has placed over your life, under which you have willingly placed yourself. call for the elders of the church, and they will pray over him. Here it comes, anointing him with oil. One of the more misunderstood passages in the New Testament, but because I'm not going to give up all of our time to pray at the end of this message, let me just kind of scoot through this quickly. Anointing with oil, three options here. Number one, is this medicinal? So they didn't have a penicillin, we know, until many centuries later. They didn't have chemotherapy. They didn't have, and we know that olive oil had a medicinal value in that day. Are the elders coming kind of like prayers and kind of like doctors? I'm going to say no. For a variety of reasons, not the least of which is that oil anointing was done on the head. So if I had a headache, that would be a good plan. But what if I have like a foot ache? You wouldn't anoint me with oil. Well, it could run down to your foot. Yeah, that would be confusing. So this isn't talking about medicinal. I know some people say that. I reject that completely. It's not saying the doctors can be, or the elders can be prayers and doctors. Not that. Turn to your neighbor and say, not that. Okay, then number two, well, it's figurative. The oil in the scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So it's figurative. You don't actually anoint people with oil. It's just figurative. Well, no again. It's not just figurative. It's not like, I know I said anoint with oil, but I don't actually mean anoint with oil. I just think about the Holy Spirit and how you're figuratively doing it. Just do things and it'll be like it was oil, but it's just, it's a symbol. No. Symbols matter. Okay, symbols matter. We don't have a lot of symbols. And we have the cross. We have a pulpit. You know why the pulpit's in the center of the church at our church? You go to churches, they got the pulpit over there. They got the pulpit over there. Why do we have the pulpit in the center? Because it's a symbol in the Protestant church of the centrality of God's word. All right? And I don't even a lot of times need a pulpit. A lot of guys are walking around today with no pulpit. Well, that's their call. A pulpit's not commanded in Scripture, but we do have a few symbols commanded in Scripture, and one of them is the anointing with oil, just some kind of oil that you would just dab a little bit on the person's forehead. The word anointing is very significant. It's used throughout the Scripture to talk about an actual process symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon. It's talked about in the Psalms. It's talked about the anointing that happened with Aaron when he became the high priest. There's many examples of this. I believe the right understanding is not medicinal, not figurative, but it's symbolic. Symbolic of the Holy Spirit. When Samuel went and Saul was out and David was in, he was anointed with oil, and it says, and the Holy Spirit rushed upon David from that day forward, 1 Samuel 16. All right, keep going. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Obviously, we pray in Jesus' name. Notice, and the prayer of faith. Now, that is the prayer that has as its foundation confidence in God. This prayer of faith is not some special prayer that some of us don't know how to do. A prayer of faith is the only kind of prayer there is. There is no other prayer but a prayer of faith. Earlier in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he who wavers is like the wind of the sea, driven and tossed. Let not that person think he'll receive anything from the Lord. All prayer is prayer in faith. This isn't a special elder prayer. This isn't a special quantitative, qualitative. It's not that. So if you've heard talk about the prayer of faith, that's not that. This is that prayer that has as its foundation faith. Notice, will save the sick. Will deliver them. It will restore them. It's not talking about salvation. This word save is used frequently to save them of whatever was ailing them. It's commonly used in the New Testament for sickness. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Notice will. The prayer of faith will save the sick, past, present, or future. Come on, past. That'd be would. Does would be present. Will is what? It's somewhat future. We don't know. Is it before the elders leave the house? Maybe, maybe not. Is it before the elders get back to their house? Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. All we do know is that God will honor the prayer. There will be a result from it. And then notice this. The Lord will raise him up. See it there? Notice, not the prayer, not the oil, the Lord. That's your line, the Lord. Ready? Not the prayer, not the oil. Say it. The Lord will raise him up. That's, I think, quite important. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. Just a little bit, really quickly, the biblical purpose for sickness. Because it's kind of unusual that he says if he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. It's not unusual except in this context of sickness. So just to be really clear, all sickness is not from sin. All sickness is not from sin. Here they come, biblical purposes for sickness. One, to glorify God. John 9, 2 and 3. The disciples said to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his father, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. This is for the glory of God. And some of our emotional sickness and some of our physical sickness is an opportunity for us to display the awesomeness of God. Secondly, to teach us humility. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, lest I be exalted above measure. He says it like three times. So that I wouldn't think I was big time, God laid me low with some emotional, or in this context, physical sickness. And then to refine our character. Job. Remember Job 23:10. Job said, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. But some sickness is actually because of sin. We studied this a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says that if you are partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, in fact, it says, let a person examine himself then, 1 Corinthians 11, 28. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, he drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Some sickness is because of sin, and when the Lord's table happens, that's as serious gets. Not that we would pass it by in some self-flagellation of sorrow for our sin, but that we would truly repent and confess our sins and delight in the grace that those elements symbolize. All right, a lot of content in this message. You still with me? Nah, you can't keep up. Here we go, ready? 4 points on healing, just quickly. God does not make us sick or give disease. God does not make us sick or give disease, except as a consequence of sin. The effects of sin are visiting themselves randomly on the creation. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. I've taught on this many times. 2, God does use every hardship we face for our good. 3, God does heal people to bring glory to his name, to relieve a trial that's too heavy, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God does do that. He does heal people. I believe that. I've seen it. Our son Landon was healed. An immense lesson on the power of prayer that really changed the direction of this entire church. He was born with a diaphragmatic hernia. He should have died within 24 hours, really, or been in the hospital for 3 months. He was home for 8 days and never went back again. 100% God healed him as people prayed around the country. So this dumb little kid who was starting a church would say, we should probably have prayer as a part of the priority in our church. And we have had. And God used that, and he knew what he was doing. And he does heal people. 4, last, we don't know when God desires to heal. We just don't know. And sometimes God gives people a promotion to heaven, and I can assure you that no one who passes from this life to the next wants to come back. Just to be out of this dump for a moment is like, oh my gosh, if we even knew. Remember, Scripture says that we don't even know the things that God has in store for those who love Him. Someone lift up their voice and say, heaven's going to be awesome. Come on. Right. And so, but we want to be healed. We want to love our family well. We want to serve God as long as we can, don't we? I want to pray. And I have a lot still to say about this amazing passage. So I'm going to follow what I hope is the prompting of the Lord and stop right there. Father, I just pray that this would be an awesome time of prayer. Jesus, you said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let this be a place of prayer. Let this be a place of calling upon your holy name. Bring humility to your people who have great need. And let them come to you and let them cry out to you and let them call upon your name. Thank you, God, that you have promised that when we call upon your name, you will answer and show us great things and hidden things that we have not known. So I pray for some who are fearful about their health and some who are grieved about their physical condition. I pray for some who are carrying great wounds from things that have been said and done. I pray that they would come now in humility, that they would come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in their time of need.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.